as we, the Beijing Olympics were in 2008, and now we're going to have the Beijing Olympics again in 2000 and maybe 22, the Winter Olympics. I think it's the first city to ever host both Summer and Winter Olympics. But as you think about Olympics, you think about running different, different things that they have, different competitions that they have. Everybody knows what they need to do, right? There's no race like that they go out and an Olympic athlete is training, but he has no idea how long he needs to run. He has no idea where the finish line. It's not like, well, where is the finish line? Well, that's part of the competition. You need to find the finish line, right? There's no races like that. Everything is very much laid out. The races are named for how long they're going to be, right? The 1600 meter, the 800 meter, the finish line is clearly marked. Everyone knows. They know how much they're going to have to run, how much they're going to have to train in order to run that far. Everything is very clear. An Olympic athlete knows exactly what is expected of him. He has a plan to achieve that goal and trains every day so that he will have the strength and power to succeed. However, the race that we are in, the race of the Christian life, the responsibilities to represent the Creator of the universe. We are known as Christians, followers of Christ. Christian fathers, happy Father's Day to you fathers, but we're known as Christian fathers, spiritual leaders and shepherds in our home. Christian mothers teaching and shepherding the children God has placed under our care. Christian students being a witness to friends or fellow students. All of us should be seen as disciple makers, making disciples in the world in which God has placed us. We are to go into all the world, and you're here in this part of the world, and we need to be faithful to be making disciples. The tasks we have been given by our Creator are too important to be vague on how we will run the race or the goal that we are trying to achieve. Life is too short. Souls are too precious. God's commands are too great. His glory is too essential for there to be confusion in how we are to minister, what the goal is, or where the resources will come for the completion of the task. When we look around at all the activity, all that is going on in the name of Christ and Christian ministries, we need to ask the questions, what are we trying to accomplish? Is there a goal? And if there is that goal biblical? Frankly speaking, there are many Christians who are confused about what their purpose is on earth. Paul had no such confusion. Paul ends chapter 1 of Colossians with a clear statement in regard to these questions. So let's just look at, we'll be looking at the last two verses, but let's start there in verse 24 and just read that paragraph. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Basically, that verse is just saying, as I was persecuted, as Christ was persecuted, as he suffered, so we are going to suffer. Verse 25, of which I became a minister, that church, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Today I want to ask three questions to help you examine your ministry. so that each of us can accomplish the purpose of God by the methods of God through the power of God. Each of us can accomplish the purpose of God by the methods of God through the power of God. Each of us have a ministry. Whether you know it or not, you have a ministry that you are responsible for. Maybe you're not doing that ministry, but you have a God-given ministry. You are called as his disciple to be doing ministry. And we want to make sure that we're doing that ministry in a biblical way. And so first, you see there in verse 28, the first question is, and this is the first blank on your notes if you're going to use a bulletin, but the first point is, what is your practice in ministry? What is your practice in ministry? And basically, the practice, as we see there in verse 28, the practice is we need to proclaim Christ. You need to be proclaiming Christ. I'll talk about A and B in a second, but you need to be proclaiming Christ in your ministry. Verse 28 begins, and we proclaim him. Him we proclaim. It is he that we are proclaiming. To him refers back to Christ. Christ is not just mentioned in the previous verses, but in the entire chapter. This whole chapter is unsurpassed in how it unfolds and exalts Christ. Profiles many of the great truths about Jesus and thereby exalts Jesus Christ in a tremendous and preeminent way. We are told as we look through this chapter, kind of starting there in verse 15, the chapter tells us that Christ is the one through whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin, the one by whom and for whom all things were created, the one through whom all things hold together, the one who has been given the preeminence over all things, the one who is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, the one through whom we have been reconciled, the one through whom the great mystery of the ages is revealed, Christ in us, the hope of glory. For Paul, Christ was the message. He was the totality of what he would proclaim. John Piper says in just a great book, Don't Waste Your Life, life is wasted if we do not grasp the glory of the cross, cherish it for the treasure that it is, and cleave to it as the highest price of every pleasure and the deepest comfort in every pain. Paul's habitual practice of proclaiming or telling others about Christ had both a negative aspect and a positive aspect. So the first part there is the negative aspect. We proclaim Christ through warning. We warn everyone. We confront people in their sin. What is your practice? You proclaim Christ. How do you proclaim Christ? The first part there, you proclaim Christ through warning. The Greek word here is that which we get the idea of nouthetic counseling. Counseling in view of sin. Counseling away from sin. Confronting people not with human wisdom, but with the word of God. This part of proclaiming Christ is extremely difficult. It's hard to talk with people about their sin. It's hard to confront people in their sin. Often we try to avoid this or neglect it. I find it sometimes easier for me to do this from the pulpit, just to talk about sin in a general way, than to talk about sin in an individual way. But we need to be doing that. As fellow believers, it is so important that we are confronting people about sin. Someone has said it's much easier to talk about someone than it is to talk to someone. Our confronting of someone's sin is often telling somebody else about it. But we need to be talking to the people, talking to our fellow brothers and sisters here at church about sin, about things that we see in their lives. We need to do it in a very gracious way. There's an aspect to this where we need to be doing this first with our family. Fathers, as we think of Father's Day today, but we need to be doing this in the home. We need to be graciously talking to other ones in our home about their sin. We need to be doing this with our spouses, doing this with our children, doing it in a very gracious way. Sometimes I think that we either do this all the time with a bad attitude and kind of an arrogant spirit, or we never do it. And we need to be doing it as Galatians 6 talks about. We need to be doing this in a very gracious way, in a very humble way, in a very patient way. But we need to be doing it. Our children desperately need this. We as a church desperately need to be confronting individuals in their sin. The second thing we need to be doing, first we need to be proclaiming Christ through confronting, through warning. Secondly, we need to be proclaiming Christ through teaching or through sharing. Right? Teaching, sometimes we think of teaching as, well, I don't have a Sunday school class. Well, that's not the point. You need to be sharing with other people. You're reading, you're studying the Bible. And you need to be sharing that with other people. We should always have something that we are sharing. So proclaiming Christ through teaching or proclaiming Christ through sharing. And this means we need to be in the Word. We need to pattern ourselves after Ezra. Ezra 7:10 says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." So the reason, much of the reason why we can't share with others is we're not studying the Word of God ourselves. We're not in the Word. We're not listening to Christian material, podcasts, different things that is so easy now, listening, re-listening to sermons, being in the Word, so that we have something to share. Ezra studied the Word of God, but he didn't just study it. As he's studying it, he wasn't thinking about, I know who needs this. Okay, my neighbor, he really needs to hear this. No. What does he do? Secondly, he practices it. He does it himself. He's thinking, I need this. And then it's just a natural aspect, a natural thing to be teaching others this with his life. You know, there's a verse that I came across with, and I don't think I'd seen it before. I mean, obviously I'd read it before. But Christ is speaking, and he says this. He says, Matthew 23:1-3, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat.'" And the next thing I'm expecting him to say is, don't listen to them. But what does he say? "So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach, but they do not practice." So the Pharisees had it right. They knew. They knew the gospel. They knew the Word of God. They knew the Mosaic law, and they knew the coming Messiah. And they knew what he was there for. But the problem was, they never applied it to themselves. They could teach it. Let it never be said of us, we're good at telling other people about the Bible or about confronting other people, but our lives, we don't confront ourselves. And that never be said of us. It's kind of a scary statement when he says, "Practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but they do not practice." And as parents, again, Father's Day, as parents, that's a serious thing. Do you tell your kids one thing, but they see something opposite in your life? When your kids are small, you can get away with that, but not for long. The older kids see that, and they see that hypocrisy. And so let it not be said of us that we talk a lot, but we don't practice what we preach. The warnings of God, the teachings of God, the wisdom of God is for all men. We need to be doing this with all wisdom. Colossians 3:16, "That the word of Christ dwell richly in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." We see this in Paul as he would go with the Ephesians elders, and he would be able to say, they would meet him, and he was not going to see them again, he said. And he would sit there and he would say he spent 3 years in Ephesus, and he would say, I testify to you that this day I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And he says he did this both teaching and from house to house. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be going and doing this from house to house. Paul would say this. He'd say to the Thessalonians, he'd say, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in the manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Would God look at us as fathers and say, yeah, just like that, just like the way that he exhorts and encourages and implores his children and teaches his children the word, just like that father does that, that's how we need to be doing this in the church. Could he look at us as fathers and say that? That's the example for the church as a whole to shepherd like that father's shepherding his family, like that father's teaching his family. That's what we need to be doing. Ted Tripp says that the saddest words in all of Scripture are found in Judges 2:10. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. They didn't know the Lord. And you know, if I can just get into your kitchens a little bit here, this is not about methodology. You know, as I travel around, I know enough that it isn't just a system. You know, it isn't that you homeschool your kids and everything's going to be fine. It isn't that, well, I bring my kids to church, that's good. It needs to be an everyday thing. Or one generation's growing up and they don't know. And one generation, it was lost in Israel. And so don't be thinking, well, you know, I think we're doing enough. No, what are you doing? What are your parents doing? What are your fathers doing, mothers doing with their kids? Charity does a great job of this and just, you know, speaking to the girls and just, whether it's just she sees something, walking outside and sees something beautiful and just brings back, oh, look what God created. Always bringing it back to God and to Christ. And that's what we need to be about. First in our own lives, and then to be able to share that with others. And we do it with all wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We need to be doing this with all wisdom, with the wisdom of God, with Scripture. So what is your practice in ministry? What do? We proclaim Christ through warning. We proclaim Christ through teaching. Again, Piper would say, there's no difference than the goal of magnifying the glory of God. Christ is the glory of God. His blood-soaked cross is the blazing center of that glory. By it, he bought us every blessing, temporal and eternal, and we don't deserve any. He bought them all because of Christ's cross. God's elect are destined to be sons of God. Because of the cross, the wrath of God is taken away. Because of the cross, all guilt is removed, and sins are forgiven, and perfect righteousness is imputed to us. And the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Spirit, and we are being conformed to the image of God. If I can just talk to some of you young people for a second. You know, there's an article that I really liked, and it said, it was called The Myth of Adolescence. And I think sometimes in our society we can think, well, they're just kids. But you know, honestly, in Jewish society and in other societies, you're 12, you're a man. You know, you're a woman. So don't think, well, I don't need to be serious about my faith. I'm just a kid. I'm just a teenager. No. This is applying to you. The Word of God applies to you. And it's serious. We've taken and everything's dumbed down in society. But God holds you responsible, no matter what age you are. Secondly, what is your purpose for ministry? It's one purpose. to present everyone complete or mature in Christ. To present everyone complete in Christ, or to present everyone mature in Christ. That's our purpose. Our goal is not simply salvation. Our goal is not praying a prayer. Our goal is to cause each individual to be presented to Christ as complete, mature, fully grown Christians who has reached their maximum earthly potential. This is our goal as we interact with our wives, with our husbands. This is our goal as we interact with our kids, to present them complete in Christ. It is our goal as we interact with each other here at church. Colossians 1:22 says, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. The reason why Paul did not shrink from the unpleasant task of warning or admonishing is because the goal was so important. Life is about presenting every individual person that God has placed in our care as complete in Christ. It is doing all that you can to see your spouse, children, friends, disciples, Sunday school students, VBS kids that are coming, your fellow brothers, your fellow sisters in church, that all of those will be presented in Christ as complete, mature, fully grown Christians. That's our goal. That's it. There's really no other points, no other sub-points. Our goal is to present every person complete in Christ. Is that your goal? Is that your goal as you come to church, as you came to church this morning? How can I help so-and-so be more mature in Christ? Because that was Paul's goal. He wasn't confused about, well, should I do this or this, or how do I help that person? No. He was very clear. I just need to present everyone complete in Christ. Anyone that God has put into my life, my goal is to use my interactions with him to present him or her complete in Christ. So what do? We proclaim Christ. How? Through confronting and teaching. Why? So that we can present every man complete in Christ. And so this is tiring. It's hard. Just ask your pastor. It's not easy doing this with you people. Okay? You people are very tiring. No, he didn't say anything, okay? Right? But you know, anybody that's done this, it's hard. It's tiring. I've gone through different issues. Like just this week, I've spent hours and hours over an issue in our church in China. And it's difficult. It's exhausting after a while. And so the third question is, where is your strength for ministry? Where does our strength come from? How do we do this day after day? And so where is your strength for ministry? Where does the strength and power come from? There's that great movie, Chariots of Fire, where Eric Little is talking after a race, and he says, he's preaching there, he says, where does the power come from to see the race to its end? And he says, from within. And he was right. I don't know if the people that wrote that script knew what they were saying, or, but that's right. It's from within. It's from Christ. What is it that set Paul apart in what he was able to accomplish with his life? It's because he knew where his strength was coming from. Verse 29 there in 1 Colossians, for this I toil, to present every man complete in Christ, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. You know, the pronouns there are a little bit weird, right? For this I toil, struggling with all, I expect it to be a my. I've been studying this and I still stumble over that. My strength. No. I toil, but it's not my strength. And so what do? First point is we agonize to the point of exhaustion. I know that's not very encouraging, but we agonize to the point of exhaustion. That's exhaustion. It's spelled E-X-H-A-U-S-T-I-O-N. Okay? But we struggle to the point of exhaustion. We work, we labor. Okay, Paul spoke of his suffering in verse 24 to begin this section. The goal was so important, Paul worked with great intensity of effort. He did everything humanly possible. The Greek word translated labor was used for work which left one so weary, it was as if the person had taken a beating. The second word is even stronger, and from which we get our word agonize. It is used for the effort put forward in an athletic event or a military battle. Both words designate the intense labor and effort of Paul towards the one goal of presenting every man complete in Christ. He would say the same thing in 2 Corinthians 11:28. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. He was pressured by not just one church, multiple churches. Paul struggled, labored to the point of exhaustion. He agonized. This speaks of self-discipline. Christianity is not a place for lazy people, but for highly disciplined people. You know, I just remind you, every time I get in a taxi cab in Beijing, which isn't much anymore, we live near the subway and I bike to work and things like that, but when I get in, you know, I ask them, how many hours are you going to work today? You know, 12, 14 hours. I'm like, wow. He's going to drive a taxi cab for 14 hours. I'm a missionary here in China. You know, what am I doing for 14 hours? And so we are to labor in that way. So we labor, we agonize to the point of exhaustion. But the second point is we rely on Christ's sufficient power. We rely on Christ's sufficient power. And so it's pronouns, for this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul knew who energized him. Paul is keenly aware that it is ultimately not by his own strength, but through the supernatural working of Christ within him. Paul can agonize to the point of exhaustion because of Christ's sufficient power working in him. The power at our disposal is more than adequate for the need. Through it, we are given the capability to be faithful ministers as defined in these verses, to achieve the goal of presenting every man complete in Christ. This tension between our striving and Christ working in us is also seen in 1 Corinthians again, 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. One commentator says, as Paul strives, so God continues to work mightily within him. If one asks the question, where is God powerfully at work? Then in this context, the answer would be where Paul toils energetically. Paul sees the finish line. He knows how to get there. And he knows from whom his power comes. Paul knew exactly what was the practice, the purpose, and the power of the faithful minister. He suffered none of the confusion of so many today. What ministries has God given to you? Not what ministries are you doing, but what ministries are you responsible for in God's eyes? Are you proclaiming Christ through admonishing and teaching each individual that God has placed in your life? Do you see your primary role as that of presenting each individual that he has placed in your life as a mature believer? Just to end here, just practically, how do we work this out in our lives? And I think the first way is it just takes humility. We have to understand that we need Christ. This isn't something we can do. We need Christ each day. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be encouraged by the Word of God. The world will distract us so quickly. And so we need to be humble enough to realize that we can't do this, that we need the Word of God. You know, and then we need to as I kind of indicated in Sunday school today, we need to get rid of our focus on things. Again, in that book, Don't Waste Your Life, I'd encourage you to read that as a family. But Piper says this, John Piper says this, if we look like our lives are devoted to getting and maintaining things, we will look like the world, and that will not make Christ look great. He will look like a religious side interest that may be useful for escaping hell in the end, but doesn't make much difference in what we live and love here. He will not look like an all-satisfying treasure, and that will not make others glad in God. Not to show people the all-satisfying God is not to love them, to make them feel good about themselves when they were made to feel good about seeing God, is like taking someone to the Alps and locking them in a room full of mirrors. He's saying there that we take and he asks in another part of that book, why don't people ask about the hope that lieth within us? Like 2 Corinthians talks about. And he says, I think because they see that we're hoping in the same thing they're hoping in. We're getting our pleasure, we're getting our joy, our happiness in the same way that they're getting theirs. And so they don't ask because they know. And so he challenges us, do we make God look like Christ look like the all-satisfying treasure that he is? And then, just if I can just close with this, he says, I need to hear this message, not my message. Piper's never heard my message. Okay, I need to hear this message again and again, because I drift into a peacetime mindset as certainly as rain falls down and flames go up. I am wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love. I start to call Earth home. Before you know it, I'm calling luxuries needs and using my money just the way unbelievers do. I begin to forget the war. I don't think much about people perishing. Missions and unreached peoples drop out of my mind. I stop dreaming about the triumphs of grace. I sink into a secular mindset that looks first at what man can do, not what God can do. It is a terrible sickness, and I thank God for those who have forced me again and again towards a wartime mindset. We waste our lives when we do not pray and think and dream and plan and work towards magnifying God in all spheres of life. God created us for this, to live our lives in a way that makes him look more like the greatness and the beauty and the infinite worth that he really is. And so that's our challenge for today, no matter where you live. Now, missionary, this is speaking to me just as much as it's speaking to you this morning. But we need to be proclaiming Christ. We need to be encouraging others, confronting others, teaching others. And our goal needs to be that we present every person that God has placed in our life. Our goal in our conversations, in what we talk about, is to encourage them, because we want to see them mature in Christ. And because we are so encouraged and so awed by the all-satisfying Christ that is just so apparent in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful for this word. We're thankful for the clarity that Paul had in his ministry. And we pray, Lord, that we would have that same clarity in every part of our lives and every ministry that we're about. I pray for the kids that will be coming to VBS in a few weeks, and I pray that you would just use the time here, those that are believers, that they would become more mature in Christ because of the work that is done here. And those that are unbelievers, that they would see in each of the teachers' lives that they are totally satisfied with Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.